I'm honored to be here and to be with your pastor. I've intended to be in this meeting many times, but it just looked as though that I was never able to be loose to come over. And so I'm so thrilled to be here. And I'm a little nervous, I'll be honest with you. The first time here in a different crowd of people that I've been around. And I was wondering if I was going to fit in or not. And when I started hearing the choir sing and all that music, I said, well, I fit in with them. I don't know if the congregation fits in with it or not. But I fit in with them. That is beautiful music. And I praise the Lord. And for Dr. Ennis, isn't he so distinguished looking? And he sounds so wonderful. I'm envious of his voice already. He sounds so deep and so authoritative. And here I sound like Gomer Pyle. And I'm envious of any preacher that gets up and he can sing and he can preach. And praise the Lord for him. Now, I have just retired from the pastorate of 45 years. And I'm in the 50th year of preaching. But I want you to understand, I am not like the old woman that the little boy walked up to the old woman and says, how old are you? And the old lady looked at him and says, I have you to know that my age is my business. The little boy looked at her and says, looks like you've been in business a long time. So we'll just forget about how old I am. That's my business. I don't care how long I've been at business. It's going to just be between me and the Lord. My name is Max, and it's good to meet my friend over here, Max Alderman. 25 years ago we met and had fellowship, and the first time that I've seen him. Isn't it wonderful to have a name like Max? I mean, people named their dogs Max. I'll tell you a true story if I can, preacher. I'll take just a moment. They don't know me. I don't know them. This is a true story. I'm not just preaching. This is the fact. When I was born many, many years ago, my mom said that she was going to name her little boy Max. And my granddad was there and says, now when the baby is born, what are you going to name him? She says, I'm going to name my boy Max. My granddad says, you can't name your baby Max. You have a dog named Max. She says, I'm going to name my little boy Max. He didn't know back then if it was going to be a boy or a girl. In fact, I was so ugly when I was born, the doctor spanked my mother. But when I was born, I was a little boy, of course, and my mother named me Max. True story. The day that I was born and she named me Max, the dog left and they never saw him again. I'm just telling you the facts. That's just the way it happened. And to have a name like Max, everybody remembers it. Sometimes they whistle and snap their fingers at you, but I always come calling. I sure am glad to be here, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity. And I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity of preaching, and I believe that preachers ought to get in the pulpit and preach. And that's what I'll do my best at. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 80. In the book of Psalms, chapter 80, and if you'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, I'll read a few passages here, and then I'll have prayer, and then you may be seated. And I'm honored with all the preachers that are here, and some of my friends, Varnells and others, and is it David and Joy Bullocks? Where did they go? In the building. Back there, they were members of our church many, many years ago, and dear people, and what a joy it is to see them here still serving the Lord, and praise the Lord for them. In the book of Psalms and chapter 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubs, shine forth. But Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. They maketh us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the golden cedars. She sent out our boughs into the sea and our branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand had planted, the branch that thou made strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, make us alive, and we shall call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Heavenly Father, if there's ever been a time that I needed you, I need you now. I did not come to entertain, dear Lord, or to impress. I came to deliver a message that you've put up on my heart. And God, I thank you for the assurance that you've given me that this is the message for me to preach. And so, Lord, now would you somehow open our hearts to us and help us to see, dear Lord, what you see in our life. I pray, Lord, that you will this message will cause us to rejoice that we are Christians and that we have a God like you, a God that loves us and is concerned. Bless the preacher that is going to follow, and God, anoint him with the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you for what you've been doing here this week and what you are doing in our day. Dear Lord, in this day of wickedness, we praise the Lord for the churches that take a stand and hold up the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear Lord, get glory to yourself. We'll praise you, for we've asked it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen, and you may be seated. Now, when you read Psalms 80, you discover that the author of this particular psalm is asking God to give a revival to the land. In other words, you begin to look at the verses, and you will discover that it's upon his mind is a prayer for a spiritual restoration. There has never been a time in my life, and I can say this as a person that is older than many of you, there's never been a time in my life that I believe that we need a heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inspired revival in our hearts, in our churches, in our homes, and definitely in the nation in which we live. The psalmist was looking at the ills and the woes of the nation of Israel and began to cry out and say, "Oh God, cause us to make your face to shine. For your countenance to be upon us with a smile and with favor and with blessings." Now, I am not a pessimist. I want you to understand. I am an optimist. I believe that this is the greatest day that we preachers have ever had to preach. I believe that there have been some times that I enjoyed a little bit better. I enjoyed 15-cent gas at the pump. I don't know if you ever bought it for 15 cents, but I did. And I wish that we could do it again. Those were good days. I do not want to return to those days. I believe that this is the best day that we've ever preached. Hey, the gospel is just as powerful today as it's ever been. Amen. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And young preachers, this is a wonderful time for God to call you to preach. Amen. And to go out and lead your church and ask God to do great and mighty things. Now, there's a persuasion among Christians that believe that we've gone too far. That there is nothing that you can do to salvage our churches and our nation. But why in the world do they read from a Bible that says, if my people would humble themselves, the people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. Now God says that it's not too late for revival. And the psalmist is crying out, and he says, cause thy face to shine. Four times, I believe, in this passage, it says, cause thy face to shine. Do all of these things, and we'll make your face shine. Now, the best way that I understand that is, when I was a little boy, my dad had a 40 Ford. Anybody remember 40 Fords? If you have one, I'll take it. And he allowed me to wash the car. I remember on dirt roads that we had, it would get very dirty. And you'd have to chisel off the mud, wash it. And we didn't have running water. The only running water we had in our house is, son, here's the bucket, run down here to the well and bring some water. And that's what we had to do. And I washed the car, and I never will forget, preacher, how proud I was when my dad came out and says, son, you have done a good job. To look upon his face, and it could see that he looked at the car and was pleased in what I did. I believe that when we live the way that the Word of God says live, that God looks down upon us with a smile on his face, and his face shines. Amen. I believe that without a doubt in my mind. The psalmist is crying out and says, Lord, cause thy face to shine. They long for a spiritual revival. Now, I've been a pastor for 45 years in small churches and larger churches, country churches and city churches, and I believe that there is a need in our independent, fundamental Baptist churches of this day. I praise the Lord for churches. I've had all kind of church members in my days. I had one church member, the Bullocks. You might not remember this, but his name was Joshua, and I wanted to be smart and cool, and I walked up to him and said, Sir, what's your name? He said, my name is Joshua. I said, well, you must be Joshua that made the sun stand still. He said, no, sir, I'm Joshua that made the moon shine still. I've had all kind of church members. I had one church member who said, preacher, I want you to come out of my house in the morning. I want to take you out. I want to show you my dog. Well, I like dogs. And I says, okay, I'll be out there. He says, what kind of dog do you have? He says, well, my dog has no legs. And every morning at 6:30, I get up and put a leash around his neck and take it out for a drag. I said, what's your dog's name? He says, it doesn't have a name. If I called him, he couldn't come. That is, man, we are church members. But listen, I've passed all kind of church folk. There's never been a day, preachers, that we need revival as we need it today. Amen. Scripture says, in the book of Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. America is a parallel to the nation of Israel in many ways. We've caused God to look upon us with a frown instead of a smile. I believe that America is a great nation. And I praise the Lord that we as a nation still boast of the fact that in God we trust. And I believe by the way, there's only one God. And his name is Jehovah God. And his son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides them, there is no other. Praise the Lord. What we need is a resurgence of the knowledge of our great God in America. What does it mean for God's face to shine? America is sick unto death. The scriptures tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about Israel. From the sole of their foot to the top of their head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Yeah. What an indictment upon a nation that God loved, that God gathered together, that God blessed, and led them into the land that he had promised them. What an indictment to say, the ass knoweth his owner, and the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, Israel doth not consider. Is there not a parallel between Israel and America today as we think about when he says from the sole of the foot to the top of their head, there is no soundness? What would cause us to have a spiritual restoration, a spiritual revival, to revive us again? When I look to this passage of Scripture, I see four things that I want to give you, and I'll give these to you and let the preacher come and preach the next message. Number one, I want you to understand the despair of the nation. They were in great despair. The Scripture tells us here in verse 4, it says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Now, you will not hear this from the church down in Houston, Texas, by Joel Osteen, that would refer to God being angry with anybody. Because he was just so wonderful and smile, and if you do good. And what you need to do is really treat your neighbor good and be of help to them and all that. But listen, this verse of Scripture says that God was angry with the people and he turned his back upon them. They were in great despair. God's blessings were not upon them. And listen, you can have someone that will come along that will try to lift up our nation. But the truth of the matter is, until America has a revival, it is not going to be blessed. Amen. Now, what about this despair? What caused the despair among the nation of Israel, among God's people? I think, first of all, we can just say the silence of God caused the despair. The silence of God? Verse 4 tells us that, how long will thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? I believe that we are having a camouflage of religion in our day to day, that folks are pretending to be Christian when they're not Christian. They're pretending to believe in God when they don't even believe in God. You remember 911? I do.
Yeah.
911 happened. The congressmen and the senators of the nation of the United States all met together arm in arm on the steps of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., and they had what they call a prayer for America. And the same guys that met together to pray on the Capitol steps of the United States of America would be against us praying in our public school classrooms.
That's right.
Was their prayer genuine? Hey, I'm not a judge, and God will be the one that they will have to face, and not me. But I believe without a doubt, this insincerity of my prayer is what caused God to shut up the heavens and silence himself before the people. God angry with us? Their prayer made God angry. It was an insult. Religion without righteousness is an insult to God. And America has been sowing 6 days of wild oats, and on Sunday we pray for a crop failure.
That's right.
Hey, preachers, there is something wrong in our church services today when all the folks come together and whoopee have a big time of praise and worship, and they leave and their life is not changed.
Right.
Praise and worship that is killing our churches. By the way, I'm the worship leader at our church. God called me to preach, and I'm the pastor of the church, and there's nobody going to come in and take up more time than my sermons on Sunday morning. By singing little 7-11 songs, 7 words repeated 11 times, I'm going to make sure the music is about Jesus. Why in the world I said that, I have no idea. But I'm telling you that just because churches are full in some places and they go through their little gang of playing churches does not mean that God is blessing them.
Amen.
And here was the silence of God. I think they were in despair, secondly, because of the sorrow of man. Verse 5 tells us this. He says, "Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them the tears to drink in great measure." Now, I believe the Bible says that God sends a rain upon the just and upon the unjust. I still believe that God causes it to rain. I know about the water cycle. I studied that in school. But I just happen to believe that God is the king of this universe. And he chooses to bless and he chooses to correct. And yes, I do believe that America is under the judging hand of God. You have to be preacher if you believe the Bible. Romans chapter 1, it is not a judgment that homosexuality is coming upon America. It is already evidence that God has judged America because of Romans chapter 1.
Amen.
We live in the last 30 years. Homosexuality is not looked upon as really bad anymore, sometimes among our folks. Doing things we used to preach against is no longer looked upon. And there was here, ladies and gentlemen, there was a great sorrow of men, difficulty. 3 years ago, I preached a sermon from the book of Amos on woe to them that are eased in Zion. And I mentioned in that sermon that America has gotten so arrogant with their comfort zone that they have been blessed, that they have so much money, they have so many things, that they think that because they have all of these things that God is just automatically going to keep bringing it on. Since then, we have gone through 3 awful years financially. Probably there's not one person in this building that has not suffered loss financially in the last 3 years. Our country is under an indictment of God. And we have, listen, I didn't mean to turn this into politics. Please forgive me, preacher. But we've elected a man as president of our nation that doesn't believe in our God. And a man that we have elected to lead this nation and is not going to lead it in righteousness as the word of God says. And he even comes to the place of said that the United States is no longer a Christian nation. I beg your pardon, sir. This nation was built upon the foundations of this word of God. Not a Koran and not the Book of Mormon, but the Book of God. Go to Washington, D.C. and visit some of the buildings and you see the evidence that our fathers intended for this nation to know that there was a God in heaven. The sorrow of man. Thirdly, I think they were in despair because of the shame from others. Verse 6 tells us this. It says, "Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." The United States has been a great benefactor for other nations of the world. We have distributed millions and millions and billions and billions, and our nation is suffering. Praise God for a benevolent spirit of America. But many of those nations that we have given and given and given and given curse us to our face. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our enemies strive with our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Do you think that some nations did not laugh when the towers went down? They rejoiced. In your lifetime, in my lifetime, here, America was attacked by foreign folks. And yes, for a little while, it stirred us up. But for a few weeks after then, we did all settle back into our complacence. God, cause thy face to shine upon us. The silence of God, the sorrow of men, the shame of others. I want you to understand not only the despair of God's people, but this verse tells us the divine design of God's plan. God is always working. I mean, there's never a moment that God has a little lull. If he allows a little lull, he is getting us ready and getting things ready for something else to happen. Our God is upon the throne. Now, I want you to understand God has a divine thing. Hey, this is a good part of this message. I want you to perk up your ears. If you haven't liked what I've said so far, you've got to like this one. Because he looked at the nation of Israel and said they were divinely planted. I don't have time to get into it, but they were a vine that he brought, that he planted, that he nurtured. And he brought this vine up, made it a very pleasant plant out of it. Hey, Israel, you are a divine design nation. Now, you may not agree with this preacher, but I believe the United States is a divine designed nation.
Amen.
You take the America out of missions and the gospel is not going to be preached around the world.
Amen.
Divinely designed. But by the way, preacher, y'all may not like this one, but I believe among the churches of the world, the churches of America, now listen closely. I don't know if I ought to get behind this pulpit or not, but I believe that independent, fundamental Baptists are divinely designed.
Amen.
They are grounded upon the Word of God, and you take away independent fundamental Baptists of preaching the gospel around the world today, and you see who's getting the job done.
Amen. Amen.
God has appointed us to a great responsibility.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And here I want you to understand he was the design of God's plan. Verses 8 through 11, they were a people divinely planted. Hey, isn't it wonderful to read Psalms 1 and says, blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen to this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Hey, isn't it wonderful, preacher? You got a great church here. And God wants you to be just what y'all are. God doesn't want you to copy some other church in Chattanooga or Nashville or Miami or anywhere else. God just wants y'all to be this. Someone says, well, you wear double-breasted suits like Dr. Lee Robertson. You're trying to copy him. I said, I am not. I wear them because double-breasted suits cover up a multitude of fat. You see, here it is, the divine design. God has chosen every one of us to flourish with the preaching of the gospel and living for him wherever we are.
Amen.
None of two of us are alike.
Amen.
A few Sundays ago, Glenda, my wife Glenda and I, drove over to Fremont, where our friend, Brother Varnell, pastors. He just started a church in November, is that when it was? From scratch, I mean from nothing. Y'all know what scratch is? He started from scratch, and on that Sunday, I was there. I saw it with my own two eyeballs. He had 91 in attendance.
Amen.
And I left there just as excited as I was had I gone somewhere, and there were 5,000 people there.
Amen.
Just as much excitement in that church with 91 people, and I praise the Lord. And God has planted Dave Varnell in Fremont to make God's face shine. God has placed all of us, young people, old people. By the way, you never get too old to serve God. You may have to do it a little slower. But you don't get old too old to serve God. They were a divine plan of God. They were divinely planted. Parallel between Israel and America. The beginning of America was God planted. God ordained nation. No nation has had such a beginning as America. In 1620, the pilgrims came and the Mayflower Compact began like this. In the name of God, amen. The voyage to these shores was for the glory of God and for the advancement of Christian faith. Put that in your little notes, President Obama. Hey, that's the fact. Former Chief Justice Earl Warren, you remember him. Former Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Earl Warren, who was classified as a liberal. He was not a right-winger like some of us. But this is what he said, this liberal Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in 1954. He says, I believe that no one can read the history of our nation without seeing that the good book, the Bible, and the spirit of the Savior, which formed the beginning of America, was a guide to our beginning. That was from a liberal, not from a backwoods, independent, narrow-minded preacher, but from the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. I agree with that liberal on that, don't you? My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Great God, our King. That's what we see in America. Divinely planted. Secondly, the people divinely prospered. God has caused us to prosper. God's caused this church to prosper. You take God's blessings off of this church and you wouldn't be able to survive. God has caused you to prosper. Verses 10 and 11. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. And verse 11 says, and she sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river and expanded out and was blessed because God divinely prospered them. God divinely protected them. How many of you served in our armed forces? Would you raise your hand, men or women? Thank you. You are my hero. Praise the Lord for you. Did you know, I believe without a doubt God has divinely protected America. It doesn't mean that he will continue to do so. Not when a million babies have been aborted since 1973. I don't think that God promises to do anything good for us when we still slaughter babies before they're born. I don't believe that God promises to bless America when yet there is a new morality that is an old morality that has been accepted among so-called Christians, and they can go out into the world on Monday through Saturday and sing the world's places and the world's music and come and bring that same music into church on Sunday and sometimes don't even put the name Jesus in it. Linda and I stopped off at a church a few weeks ago. And they stood there and sang and began to sing and sing and sing. They were singing, and they heard. We heard one song about worship and another song about doing all of this, and I never heard one single word about Jesus. Hey, listen, you classify me as a fogey. I may not ever be back here, but I've got news for you. The last time that I read my Bible, which is several times today, the Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Amen. Hey, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. No, there's no other alternative. Jesus. It's all Jesus. Divinely protected. Notice what he says in verse 12. Listen, I'm going to try my hurry quickly, and my time's running out. Why hast thou then broken down the hedges so that all which pass by the way do pluck her? I need time enough to tell you about what the Bible says about the doctrine of hedges in the Bible. God puts hedges about people. Like in Job, there was a hedge put about him. God's put a hedge about America to protect us. And here, the nation of Israel, he says, the hedges are torn down. Yeah. And even the scripture says the prophet, God was looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge.
Amen.
The hedges have been broken down.
Yes.
And when I talk about this, here's the danger of God's punishment, the broken down hedges. In Job 1, 9 and 10, Satan answered the Lord and says, doth God fear God? Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Yes, God has a ministry of hedges. God's got a hedge around your preacher, and that hedge will stay there until God so elects to move it. You cannot kill him till God gets through with it. There's a hedge about it. But oh, there was a day in America that we had some divine hedges. The hedges that need to be. Hedges that protected us from external dangers. In verse 12, they do pluck her. Internal dangers. In verse 13, the wild boar, the wild hog, the tidal wave of filth that has swept in on our TVs and in our internets and in our lives that yet would be blessing to our face 25 years ago. And here's the hedge, external, eternal dangers. Verses 14, 15, and 16. I don't have time for this, but you read it for yourself. Verses 14, 15, 16. The danger of not someone else plugging America, not something from within plucking America, but God himself plucking America. In other words, you may take issue, but here the psalmist is saying, God is your enemy because you have not done the things that you should do. There is the matter of the hedges, and we have come to the place of needing the hedges that have been broken down. In America, we've worshiped other gods. We call it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and call it alternative lifestyles. We have exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed the unborn and called it pro-choice. We've neglected discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've coveted our neighbor's possession and called it ambition or sharing the wealth. We have polluted the air with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. America needs spiritual restoration. God's put hedges. What are some of the hedges that God's put around my life and your life? God has put the hedge of the authority of the Word of God. Do you think that it's just a coincidence that the devil is trying to attack the inspired word that is preached from our pulpits that we have held to for over 400 years? Do you believe that it is just a coincidence that every week that we have a new translation?
Right.
2 weeks ago, there is now, I read, and I don't know where you stand on this, but now there is a new international version, which indicates the old NIV was no good or they wouldn't have to make a new one. Y'all with me? Please say amen.
Amen.
You see, as we think about the hedge of the authority of the Word of God, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Amen.
The authority of the Word of God. Young people, when your mom and dad get together and teach you the scriptures, don't you rebel against them. They're giving you a hedge that will protect your life. There's the protection of the church. Oh, we're living in a day today that the church is belittled. In fact, even in Paul's day, talked about in the book of Corinthians about those that despise the church. There's a lot of people that despise the church, and they go out and they start them a new emerging church, a new generation, a new discovery, this, that, and the other. And by the way, in case you don't know, I am a Baptist. I'm a Christian first, but I'm a Baptist, and I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. And the reason that I'm a Baptist is not because of mom and dad. I'm a Baptist because when I look into the Word of God and I see the articles of faith of the Baptist Church is right where the Word of God is.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if you're a member of another denomination, please forgive me, but that's what I am. You can be what you want to be, but that's what I am. There is the protection of the local church. Hey, listen, you bring up your children in the church.
Amen.
Glenda and I have been married 49 years come June the 8th. Amen. You're a Bible scholar. Would you tell me if this is correct or not? The year of Jubilee, did everything return to its original owner after the Jubilee year? Does that mean I have to take her back? We've been married 49 years. We have four children. Well, three children in Brent. We don't count Brent. He was an explosion. We have four children, 11 grandchildren, four grand dogs, and nine grand kittens. God has blessed us. And I praise the Lord. This is what Glenda and I covenant together the night that I asked her to marry me. Hey, that was such a sweet occasion. Y'all got time for me to tell about it? Oh, the moon was shining bright, and I was sitting in my little 55 Ford Fairlane. I had the Bible in my hand, and I told her that I loved her. Glenda, I love you. And then, when I said that, I heard three words that every man on this earth wants to hear. Thank you, Max. But that night, we determined that we were going to get married, and this is what we covenanted to do. When God gives us children, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, they will be in church.
Amen.
Now, never one time did we have a fuss when they got to be teenagers. Dad, so-and-so doesn't go to church. They knew they were going to go to church.
Amen.
You say, well, that sure is mean. Well, listen, my oldest son is 47. My second son is 45. My daughter is 43. My youngest son is 40. And last Sunday, every one of them was in a local Bible-believing church doing something for God, singing a choir, teaching the Sunday school, or preaching in the pulpit. They were all serving God. And all my grandchildren were there. To God be the glory.
Amen.
Oh, how you need the church of the living God. As we think about the church, it is so important. Listen, and I hurry. You need the authority of the preaching and teaching of your pastor, the authority that God has invested and called and given to him.
Amen.
You need that. A pastor, someone says, preacher, you put your pants on just like the rest of us. I said, yes, that's true. But we happen to wear different. And the pastor is a God-called man that God has given as a gift to the church to be your leader, to guide you in the directions of the Word of God. Did you know I just retired from being a pastor for 45 years, and the church has got a new pastor that I recommended? We went to hear him preach, and I said, well, I asked my wife, well, you think you're going to like the new pastor? She says, I sure hope he's better than the last one. I went and talked to him, and I says, Pastor, you're the first pastor that I've had in over 45 years. And I want you to know I'm submitting myself to you. Anything you see in my life, anything you think needs to be altering, I'm submitting myself to you. You come tell me anything you want me to do. All you have to do is just imply, and I'm going to do it because you're my pastor, and God has put you in my life as an authority figure.
Amen.
And church folks, don't you go home and talk about the preacher, how long he preached or what he preached, about anything, so that your children can think that you are not in total agreement with your pastor.
Amen.
This is good preaching, preachers.
Amen.
I thought I would bring you preachers around sooner or later. It takes a while on preachers. But you see, there's the preaching of the authority. Obey them to have the rule over you. Children, God's put a hedge in your life of parental authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, there's one last thing, and I'm going to mention this, and I'll sit down. We notice the despair. We notice the divine planting. We notice the destruction, and now is the delightful deliverance of God's promise. In verse 14, he says, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine." What we need to do is look up, verse 14. Look up to God. We cannot lean on our own understanding because we have the wisdom of man, and that's foolishness.
Amen.
Look up. Secondly, we need to confess up. Verse 16, it is burned with fire, it is cut down to perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. We need to confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 17 says we should speak up. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Speak up. Psalms 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
Yes.
And lastly, we need to stand up. Stand up in verses 18 and 19. We will not go back from thee. Quicken us. And we will call upon thy name. I looked at this young couple, Joy and David Bullock, over here, and I said, God, thank you that they're still in church after all these years. Thank the Lord that God has blessed them because of their standing for the Lord. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Making God's face shine. Father, I preach what you put up on my heart. If I took too much time, you forgive me. And Lord, I pray that you will take the words and the sermon that you have given through me to be a blessing to the folk, to be an encouragement to the preachers, to be a help to this pastor. Moreover, O Lord, that it might be honoring to our Father and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we've asked it, for his sake and glory. Amen. God bless.